Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our somewhat divided meeting still, as we seek to come together in this way. Welcome to those who are here at the church. It's good to see you. To those who are on Zoom and to those who are watching on the YouTube live streaming, we have a great God, and so we have great reasons to come to praise him and to seek his face in prayer and to also to hear his word together. We're going to begin this morning by saying together the Lord's Prayer. We can't sing here, but we are allowed to say things together as part of our worship together. And so we're going to do that by saying together the Lord's Prayer. So Phil will put that up on the screen. I'm sure most of you know it, but we'll say these words together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to continue with a hymn that we can sing at home, but you can hum along and meditate upon in our hearts. And it's remembering that praising God for his wonderful blessings to us. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord, unnumbered blessings. Give my spirit voice. Let's come back to the Lord in prayer as we bring our prayers to him this morning. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for the many, what we might call ordinary blessings of everyday life that we receive today from your hand. We thank you for this new day, a day in which you have given us air to breathe, a day in which we've perhaps already had food to eat and water to drink, a day in which we have clothes to wear, a day in which to receive many of your good gifts that come from your hand as our Father in heaven. And Father, as your Chosen people, we thank you that we have those special spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ by your grace, that have come to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful blessing of your Spirit dwelling within each one of us individually as your people, and for being amongst us as we seek to meet together. Father, we know this is only because of the work of Christ on the cross, his death for us to cleanse us from our sins so that you can come and dwell within our midst. We thank you for the blessing of forgiveness of sins because of Christ interceding for us even now at your right hand, that we can know the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing of our guilt, so we can know fellowship with you as your family this morning. We thank you for the blessing of the family of God here on earth, for the church, your people of faith. We thank you that we can be together or see one another on screen this morning. And we thank you for the unity of the Spirit that we have. And we thank you too for the love and the prayers that go up day by day from one another for the needs of your people. And we thank you today for answers to those prayers. We look back on this past week and we thank you for answer to prayer for Graham, Kevin's friend. And we thank you that he is now out of hospital and recovering at home. We thank you for our answers to prayer for Matthew's father, Richard, that his treatment on his eye has begun. And we pray for the success of that treatment over these coming 2 or 3 months, that he would regain the sight in that eye. We pray too for Steve Smith. Thank you that he is continuing to recover from his heart attack and from various illnesses. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen him each day and be with Cecilia as she cares for him and as she works day by day in the hospital. Father, we want to pray too and rejoice with Juana for the news of her expecting another child. And we pray for the safekeeping of Juana and for this little baby growing within her, that you would bring that baby into the world at your time and in good health. And bless that family, we pray. Father, we want to pray too for our nation at this time. Father, we pray for the Prime Minister and for the close colleagues who are making decisions today to share with the nation tomorrow about the way forward from this pandemic. Father, we pray that you would give them wisdom as they study the data and as they discuss the various options. And Lord, that you would help them to be humble in the things that they decide and to have compassion upon the people of this land. Lord, may they know that they are your servants to do your good in the world today. Father, we pray too for the Duke of Edinburgh. And Lord, we pray for strength for him in this illness that he's facing at this time. Lord, we pray for those staff in the hospital who are caring for them. Give them wisdom and understanding, we pray. We pray for the Queen and her family. Lord, draw near to them and strengthen them, we pray, day by day. And Father, we pray for your Spirit in us today. Lord, as we seek to bring our prayers to you, to sing your praises, to hear your word, may your Spirit be at work amongst us and within us, changing us to be more like the people that you want us to be, to live lives for your glory and honour in the world today, that we might make known the name of Christ and he would be lifted high by more and more people in their lives, honouring him and serving him. So bless us in our meeting together today, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Have we got any younger children with us today? I can see Rowan there at the piano behind, and there's Sean, and there's Kakenga. Good to see you all. I've got something I want to show you, and I wonder, as you look at this picture, if you can work out what it is. I think some of you will recognize it. You might even see your own name upon it. So let me just show you this picture. Okay, can you see what that is?
Yeah.
Anyone, do you want to unmute yourself and you can tell me what you think it is?
I'm pretty sure it's my nan's family tree.
People gone. There he is. Can you tell us, Sean, what it is?
I'm pretty sure it's my nan's family tree.
It's a family tree, isn't it? And you're right, it's Jeff and Carol's family tree. They're somewhere there in the middle. Going back from before them, it goes back to their ancestors, their parents, grandparents. And underneath that, from them, we see the fruit that they produced. It goes down to Angie and Harrod, James, and then Lila, Sean, Darcy. So we have a family tree, isn't it? It's a very creative family tree in the picture of a tree. I wonder whether you've ever investigated your family tree to find out who your ancestors are, to who your grandparents are. You probably might have met your grandparents, maybe your great-grandparents. What about your great-great-grandparents? Have you ever thought about what their lives might have been like and who they were? I managed to trace back male ancestors from my father over several generations to my great-great-great-grandfather. I haven't got the exact date when he was born, but looking at some of the other dates of when his son got married, I reckon he must have been born around the year 1800, before the Battle of Trafalgar and before Waterloo and all of those great dates that we have to learn or remember. But he was called John Norman. He was a farmer. He farmed somewhere between the City of London and the City of Westminster. It's all concreted over now, but he was a farmer somewhere in what we would now call central London. Down from him, he had a son and then a grandson and then a great-grandson and then my dad and then me and then on from me to three more boys. I think John Norman, the first John Norman, will be amazed at the fruit that he's produced over 220 or so years, all the way down to Jonathan, Alistair and Patrick. So maybe you've been able to do your family tree. If you've got one, if you've done that at home, maybe at the end, when you're on the time of fellowship together, you might be able just to share that with other people. But there's one very special family tree that we can also be a part of. And actually, it is vitally important that we are a part of it. Around 4,000 years ago, God chose one man named Abraham. He's a bit like the John Norman in my family tree. But this Abraham, he later changed his name to Abraham. And God made a very special promise to him. He promised him that he would have very many descendants. In fact, too many to be able to count. This is God's promise to Abraham. This is what he said: I will make your descendants like the dust of the earth. So that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. I don't know. Have you any idea how many grains of dust there are in the earth?
999 million.
I think you're probably a bit short there. I'll tell you what, if you've got nothing to do this afternoon, if you're annoying your parents and they want you out of the hair, why not go out into the garden, find a dry bit of ground and pick up a handful of dust and then spread it out into all the different grains of dust and then count them all. And then have a guess about how many handfuls of dust there are that make up the whole earth and multiply the two figures together and you'll have an answer. Do you think that's possible? I think it's more or less impossible, isn't it? It would take you longer than many lifetimes to count all of the grains of dust. That's what the point that God was making. He was saying to Abraham, he's going to have a family that is bigger than he could ever stop and count in his lifetime. But God wasn't talking about the natural family of Abraham, just those people who would be descended by birth from him. He was talking about a family of people who would be a spiritual family, descended from Abraham by trust in Abraham's seed, Abraham's special offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who belong to Jesus would become part of Abraham's great family, a family that would have an inheritance forever in God's kingdom and be with God forever. And the Bible tells us the truth about this. And so I'll just show you this other verse. So it says, understand then, this is in the New Testament, Galatians 3, verse 7, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are children of Abraham. And so we have Abraham's family tree. It was Abraham, then Isaac, his son, then Jacob, his grandson, then his great-grandson, Judah, and then down through the generations to King David, and then eventually to Jesus. And then we're told that everyone's name who believes in Jesus is part of that great family tree. And the big question we have to ask ourselves, are we part of that family? You may have made your own family tree of who your grandparents are, who your great-grandparents are, and back as far as you can go. And that's one family, but the most important family to be a part of is to be a part of Abraham's family, the family of God, the family of Jesus, and that's by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we become brothers and sisters, those who are trusting in Jesus today on screen or here in the church. We are brothers and sisters with one another, and we belong to God's family, and we have a great inheritance to look forward to when Jesus returns. We'll be part of the new creation and with God, enjoying him forever. So, are you part of that family today? Will you be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Marion's going to come and read the passage from the Bible that tells us about Abraham's great number of descendants. So if you want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13, Mary's going to read verses 1 to 18 of Genesis chapter 13.
So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before us? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Soar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord.
Okay, before we come and think about that passage of the Bible, we're going to sing again and be able to reflect on God's, on the words of this hymn. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Expressing something of our desire for the Lord Jesus in our hearts.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you.
Have your Bibles open to Genesis 13, and let's just pray for God's enabling as we come to hear his word. Our Father God, we pray now for that working of your Holy Spirit as in us as we come to your word. We thank you that he is the Spirit through whom your word has been given, and he is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, giving us understanding of your word. And he is a spirit of power to apply that word to our lives day by day. And we do pray for that working of your spirit now, for the humbling of our hearts before you, to be obedient to your will in our lives today, for your honor and your glory. Amen. (Clears throat) Well, how do you respond to challenges in your Christian life? How do you respond to challenges when things perhaps get tough or difficult, or there's a particular challenge that comes your way? But in particular, how do you respond, or how do you react to those struggles that relate to serving together as part of God's people? God's people, the church, where God dwells by his Spirit. We have perhaps over the past year got into a routine of the way things have been for the church under the restrictions of the pandemic. We have our hybrid Sunday morning meetings, some at church, some on Zoom, some on YouTube live stream. There are a couple of other online activities through the week that some of you may take part in, but there's not been great demands to struggle with being part of the church during this past year. There have been some difficulties, but there have also been some blessings. We should be thankful for those, shouldn't we, to the Lord. There's been the blessing that the giving of the church has been sustained, that some people who are not normally able to get out to church have been able to join online more regularly, listening to God's word. Visitors from other places where their churches are not being able to provide online services have been able to join with us as well. Some have been able to watch online anonymously, and who knows how the Lord is going to be working in their lives. But soon, as a church, we are going to be facing the challenge of change as restrictions are slowly lifted. Decisions are going to have to be made together about what our priorities should be as we open up and how we fulfill those priorities. Difficult choices may be required about things we were doing as a church 12 months ago. Should they continue, or has the priority changed since last year? Are the resources still the same to be able to do those things? Will there be people in the church who are willing and able to be involved in those activities? Or is it time for something new? There's a challenge about how we are to be church in a culture that has gone further and further away from its Christian roots in the past year, but still has no answers to the big questions of life. In a society that has become more hostile to Christianity, where today we are the bad guys, how can we engage our community in acts of love and with the good news of Jesus Christ in a meaningful way, so as to be the Lord's blessing to them? If you wonder what that means, what it's all about, I really do recommend to you this little book, Being the Bad Guys. It's how to live for Jesus in a world that says you shouldn't. It doesn't take long to read. I read it yesterday afternoon, but it's a really excellent book, helpful to read to understand the way things are in our culture today, and what that means for the church and what that means for our lives individually as Christians. It gives some good biblical teaching on how to respond in times like this. Maybe it's a book we should read and talk together about as we look to the future and how we move forward as a church. But most importantly for us here or in your church, wherever you are, how will each of us individually as Christians react and engage in the struggle or the challenge of the way forward over the coming months for the church? We're going to be setting the pattern for the church for perhaps years to come. And that will reflect in the fruitfulness of the church. You may be wondering, well, what's all this got to do with Abraham and Lot? What's all this got to do with each of them having many flocks and herds and tents and the quarreling of their herdsmen? Well, Abraham and Lot were the church at that time. And they faced a struggle. They were the community of the people of faith in the Lord in the world. They had returned to Canaan from Egypt, and after traveling around for a while, they had settled together between a place called Bethel and Ai. And they were in the land that the Lord had promised to give to Abraham's descendants. Now, the New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, that Abraham knew that the land that God promised to him wasn't ultimately what God was promising. We read there in Hebrews 11 that Abraham, by faith, made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So real though the land of Canaan was, and Israel today still is, it isn't and it wasn't the fulfillment of what was God was promising. It represented and it pointed forward to the holy city, to the new Jerusalem, to the city of God that will come down from heaven, the dwelling place of God with his people of faith, that would fill the whole earth in the new creation. So today, as church, we are the partial fulfillment of what Abraham's family in the promised land pointed towards. The church, as people together today, is now the dwelling place of God by his Spirit with his people of faith. Therefore, even though the details of the struggle that Abraham and Lot faced was very different from what we're facing today, God speaks to us today as his people of faith through his words, giving us lessons about how to respond when we face his challenges together, about how to move forward. First of all, we see here the good example of Abraham, or Abraham, to respond to challenges with the characteristics of a life of faith. To respond to challenges with the characteristics of a life of faith, verses 8 and 9. The quarreling between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, it was probably over who had the best pasture and who had the first access to the wells. It could have led to a complete breakdown in a relationship between Abraham and Lot. It possibly could have led to a conflict between their households. And no doubt Abraham could have won that easily. We're told in the next chapter that he had 318 men who were trained up as fighters amongst his household. And no doubt that was bigger than Lot's household. And so he could have wiped the floor with Lot and got his own way. But Abraham, in dealing with this situation, shows faith at work in his life. He shows it having a characteristic of an attitude of meekness. He approaches this whole issue, this challenge, this struggle, with an attitude of meekness. He doesn't rely on his own strength, the number of armed men he's got, to be able to deal with the problem of Lot. Rather, he trusts in the Lord, and he acts as a peacemaker in this situation. He says to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Even though there is a struggle within this community of faith, living in the promised land, the land where God would come and dwell with his people, Abraham's aim, to use New Testament words, is to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And he does that by having an attitude of meekness, trusting in the Lord, rather than trusting in his own strength to be able to resolve the issues between himself and Lot. Meekness, the way of being a peacemaker, are two of the characteristics that Jesus describes in the Beatitudes in the Sermon of the Mount, to be the characteristics of his people of faith, those who belong to the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. They are the characteristics of people of faith who are trusting in the Lord and who use those characteristics in working together to try and resolve struggles that they face as God's people with God in their midst. And then we see with Abraham, in proposing a way forward to resolve the struggle, Abraham displays another characteristic of faith, a characteristic which the New Testament highlights as being the same as that of Christ Jesus. And it's the characteristic of humility. It's the attitude that does nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but considers others better than yourself. It's the way of life that looks not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, to do them good, even though it may cost you. It's the attitude that Jesus displayed in coming into this world and becoming one of us, and then going to the cross to die for us in order that we could be brought to peace with God. And that we could have life. He gave up his rights in order for our good. He didn't consider his own interests. He considered ours and died for us on the cross. You see, Abraham was the older man. And in that culture, he was the one who had all the rights on his side. Lot should have basically been saying to Abraham, look, I'll clear off. You have the best pasture. You have the right to it. And he could have simply told Lot to clear off, to leave him in the best places and to go somewhere else in the promised land with his flocks and herds and his quarrelsome herders. But Abraham doesn't do that, does he? He trusts God to keep his promises to him, and he promised to bless him and to give him the land, to give the land to his descendants. So Abraham isn't struggling for himself. He is simply leaving God to work out his purposes. He trusts God, and he offers Lot first choice in the land. He suggests that they need to separate so that they're not on top of one another and become two households instead of one trying to live together as one household. And he says to Lot, look, go somewhere else in the promised land. And he offers Lot to have the first choice, the best land that he could see, and to settle there. He says to Lot, look, let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You see, Abraham shows the characteristic of Christ, the characteristic of humility. You see, change in the life of the church is a struggle. It's a challenge. But I'll tell you something else. The harder struggle, the harder challenge that we will all face in dealing with this challenge for the church is whether we will approach it with the characteristics of faith like Abraham and like Jesus. Will we trust the Lord to be working out his purposes to bless and so be those who are meek, not using worldly means to get our own way, not using our own power or authority to try and say, we have to do it this way? Will we be peacemakers, seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace in the church? Will we be humble? Will we be ready to sacrifice our own wants, our own comforts, our own interests, our own preferences for the sake of others? Maybe those who are newer to the church and you need greater help. Maybe even still those who are outside the church yet. But God has purposes to bring in through conversion. Will we be thinking of them before our own wants? Will we be humble? I think by way of application, we perhaps need to be praying. We need to be praying in our personal prayers at this time, seeking the Lord that he will be maturing us in our faith, that we will be able to display the characteristics of faith as we respond to the challenges we face as a church over these coming months. To be like Abraham, a man of faith, who showed the characteristics of meekness, of being a peacemaker, of being humble, not looking out for his own interests, but looking out for the interests of others. Will you be praying that you'll be ready to approach these things in this way? You see, in contrast to Abraham, the example of Lot is to respond with a worldly attitude. In verses 10 to 13, Lot responds with a worldly attitude. Now, in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, Lot is described as a righteous man. So we have to consider him as part of the community of faith, living in the land with Abraham. However, his response to the challenge that they face together reveals more of the spirit of the world at work in his heart rather than the spirit of God. You see, in contrast to Abraham, who looked to God, Lot looks to the world to resolve the issues. He looks with a heart of self-interest. Instead of leaving it to Abraham, rightfully, to choose where the best place to go and live was, Lot immediately, we're told, looks around and he sees in the distance from where they're standing on the top of a hill between Bethel and Ai, he sees in the distance the River Jordan, where the River Jordan comes out of the valley and meets the Dead Sea. And that part of the River Jordan, it was very fertile. The land looked great. It was well watered. And it had a look of it like the Garden of Eden with its many waters, and like Egypt, where Lot had returned from and had seen perhaps the River Nile and how it made the whole land around the river so fertile and productive. Well, Lot looks at this land many, many miles away from where he was standing, and he thinks, that's just right for me. My herds and my flocks will grow bigger and I'll get richer. Even though Abraham said to him, the whole land is before you, referring to the promised land, the whole land is before you, it seems as though Lot looks outside the land. Not to Canaan. He looks beyond the promised land for himself to find prosperity, as he wants to resolve this issue and this challenge that they face. Lot looks with worldly eyes, but his spiritual eyes seem to have been darkened, because the fact was the land he was choosing was not the land of Canaan, not the land God had promised to Abraham's descendants, but it was the land that belonged to the city of Sodom and the other cities around it. And it was known, even in those days, that the people of Sodom were sinning greatly against the Lord, and they were very wicked. And we read that in going to the land that he had chosen, Lot set out to the east. That should ring bells in our minds immediately. He's going to the east. Where's the east? East is away from God's dwelling with his people. He is departing from where God would be with his people, because he thought he could flourish and prosper alongside the world rather than remaining with God's people of faith in God's land of promise. Today, individually, we could each very easily be tempted to approach the challenges that are facing the church with worldly wisdom, looking for the way forward that best suits our comfort, our preferences, or boosts our ego or makes us more prosperous. We can have those things in mind as we approach coming together to work out the best way forward for the church in the world at this time. We might argue for ways forward that gain us the most and cost us the least in giving of our time or giving of our money or having to be equipped to serve and tie ourselves down to particular things at particular times of the week. We might be even tempted to think for ourselves, I'm not going to give up on Jesus, but actually I think the minimum commitment to the church is the way forward for me. That's the way I'll prosper and be fulfilled in my life. I'll be better off spending time with my non-Christian friends and more time at work building up my bank balance or making my career prospects better for the future. Rather than thinking, how can I serve the Lord? How can I help others to know Jesus better? How can I be working alongside others as part of the church where God dwells by his Spirit? Let's beware of the temptation to respond to the struggles of the church today with a worldly attitude, putting distance between ourselves and the life of the church. You see, only the church is the place of God's dwelling amongst his people of faith. So as we pray about our response, let's also consider carefully the outcomes of these two different responses. We see this in verses 14 to 18, and in fact in the chapters to come. You see, having responded to the challenge with a worldly attitude, choosing to leave the promised land to pitch his tent near the wicked city of Sodom, thinking that's the way he's going to prosper, the next time we meet Lot, he's living in Sodom. And when he's living in Sodom, he gets caught up in a worldly war between worldly kings, and he gets captured and taken off into captivity, and he has to be rescued by Abraham. Hardly the prosperity that Lot was looking for by going to dwell next to Sodom. And if that's not bad enough, he then goes back to live in Sodom after being rescued by Abraham, and he's almost caught up in God's judgment upon the city, only to be saved by Abraham's intercession for him. But still, in the end, if you look at what Lot's life produced, it is so, so sad. A person who had been living in the promised land with the people of man of faith who had so much ahead of him, and he chose to go the world's way as a person of faith. And where does he end up? Well, he ends up producing two sons through incest with his daughters after his wife had died. And those sons go on to become nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites, who are the enemies of God's people. Not part of God's people. What a waste of his life, of God's grace towards him in being part of Abraham's family and living in the promised land by having a worldly attitude and choosing by worldly ways to go with the world. He thought he was going to flourish. He thought he was going to prosper. He thought his herds and his flocks would be great. He probably thought he had many descendants to go on after him who'd be able to do good things for the Lord. But he ends up producing the enemies of God's people. As far as the kingdom of God goes, it would seem that Lot is one of those people of faith who is saved from God's judgment only as one escaping through the flames, but all that he produced in the world is worthless and burned up in the judgment. No spiritual fruit for eternity. Well, that's what happens to the person of faith in the face of struggles of the church if you put your self-interest first. If you prefer to seek fruit in this world and in the company of this world, rather than being with the people of faith even though that's a challenge. You see, by contrast, Abraham remains in the land. And the first thing that happens is he is encouraged by the Lord through the word of the Lord. You see, being part of a God's people is to be encouraged week by week by hearing God's word. God speaking to his people by the power of his word through his spirit. And the Lord comes to Abraham and reaffirms his promises to him. The land, he says, all that he could see will be his and his descendants forever. And I think he's speaking here beyond just what Abraham could see of Canaan. He may have even been talking about Sodom and the place that Lot had gone, that would become part of his land, even to the ends of the earth. And he's promised that all of that will be given to his seed, his offspring, forever. And what's more, Abraham is promised offspring that will be more numerous than anyone could count. He will be fruitful beyond compare. And that fruit is not the spiritually dead fruit that Lot produced, but the spiritually alive fruit of people of faith, people of all nations, not just his own nation, the ones who would come from his body, who will put their trust in Christ, but also people of all nations of the world who will put their trust in Christ. They will be Abraham's people who will inherit the whole earth. And we also see that Abraham settled by the great tree of Mamre near Hebron, where he lived in the promised land more or less for the rest of his life. And there his relationship with the Lord continued as he built an altar to the Lord and worshipped him there. You see, here is a picture of true prospering in life. Here is a picture of true fulfillment in life, living in a right relationship with the Lord, sins forgiven by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Here is a true prospering of eternal spiritual fruitfulness. You see, wouldn't you want to thrive like that in your life today? Living under God's blessing in a life as part of his church and with the promises of eternity to come. The blessing of spiritual fruitfulness and flourishing is yours as you choose to live by faith, being changed by Jesus to be more and more like him, empowered by him to respond to the challenges of the church with the characteristics of faith, the characteristics of trusting the Lord, displaying meekness, peacefulness, and humility like Christ. What a good God we have. What a wonderful Lord Jesus we have, that he should have earned these blessings of thriving, of fruitfulness for us, and doing that by giving up his own life in dying on the cross so that we could have these things. So that we could be changed from the sinful people that we were to be people of faith, developing these characteristics of humility and peacemakers and meekness and trusting in the Lord. Christ gives us these things. His power works them out in our lives. And it's all because of him and what he did in his death on the cross, displaying these characteristics. If anyone could give them to us, it's Jesus, and Jesus alone. So will you put your trust in him if you're not trusting in him already? Will you live by faith in him, working and praying for these characteristics to develop in your life, putting aside the ways of the world, coming to be a real part of the Church of Jesus Christ, working together as we face the challenges that are ahead. How we should praise and thank Jesus and give glory to God for what he offers us through the life of faith in Christ today. The question is, which way will you choose as the church faces the challenges of change in the weeks ahead? Will it be the way of living by faith, displaying those characteristics? Or will it be the way of the world, putting selfish ambition and personal gain first in your life? Remember, the only way of fruitfulness is faith. The way of the world is perishing. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word, through which you speak today to the world and particularly to your people of faith in the world. Thank you that through what we read, even though it's about things that happened thousands of years ago, even if it's about a different culture and a different instance that actually took place, we thank you that today you speak so clearly about the challenges that we face and the real challenge of how we will face those challenges, whether we will really face them as people of faith, displaying the characteristics of faith in our lives, or whether we'll just go along with the world, thinking that's where we'll find flourishing and fruitfulness, but ending up in a dead end. Be gracious to us, we pray, that we would receive your word today as food for our faith, to build us up, to know our needs, and to look to you to provide us with all that we need through the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be the people of faith that you want us to be. Help us to display meekness, to be peacemakers, and to be humble as we go about planning the way forward together for the church in the weeks and months ahead. And may you, in your mercy and your grace, make us fruitful. And may we have that great hope of eternity with you, the true fulfillment of all that we need and all that we can long for, seeing the Lord Jesus face to face and being in your presence and your glory forever. Father, may our hearts desire these things because we desire you more than anything else in the world. Hear our cry, we pray. And now may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Thank you for joining with us today. And we're going to be closing, having a closing hymn, after which we'll be closing down the YouTube live stream. And we'll close down here at church. But Kevin's going to take over on Zoom. For those of you on Zoom, please do stay and talk with him. But we're going to have a hymn before we do that. Maybe reflect upon God's word together and pray together about how we move forward as a church. We're going to sing a hymn that is, "My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain," reflecting on what Jesus has done for us and being thankful to God for that wonderful gift.
Thank you.
Just to remind you of this book, if you want to get hold of it, it's on the Good Book Company website. You can get it from there, Being the Bad Guys, How to Live for Jesus in a World That Says You Shouldn't, by Stephen McAlpine. He's a Northern Irishman who's living in Australia for some time, and he's very insightful about the situation in our world today for the church and how we need to respond to it. So do have a think about that, and do get it and read it, and we can talk about it together. Thank you for joining us today. It's good to see you, and God bless you and be with you.